Welcome to worship. I'm so glad to see you. I've been praying for you, this Easter crowd, for a long time. Thank you so much. I've been praying about this congregation that God would gather this morning on this Easter Sunday. And so I believe that God has every single one of you here on purpose this morning. Whether you're here every Sunday or today is your very first time in this building, if it is, by the way, my name is Jeremy, and I get to be one of the pastors here. I believe that God has you here for a reason. Even if you were bribed to come this morning by someone in your family or a neighbor or a friend, even if you were that family that argued and screamed and yelled at each other the whole way here, and then got out of the car and said, "Good morning," to the first person that you saw. And even if you're here this morning and you don't believe any of this, I believe that God Almighty, the creator of everything, has you here for a divine appointment with Him. And one of the ways that we hear from Him, one of the ways we know Him best, is through His Word. His holy written word. And so today, as we take a little time to look again at the scripture, I invite you to join me. And one of our traditions here is to have everybody grab a Bible. There's plenty in the pews in front of you. You may need to share. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. It's on page 1549 in your pew Bible. And I invite every one of you, no matter what category you're in of the things I just described, to grab your Bible or a Bible, and follow along together. Because there's something, I believe, in this message that God wants you to hear. Matthew, chapter 28, page 1549 in your pew Bibles, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the holy word of God. After the resurrection, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you today that you have called each one of us here, even if we don't really believe that. Lord, I believe it. And I pray now that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what you would speak to us today. And use it, God, not for just more interesting information, but use it to bring your redeeming transformation, for your kingdom to come, and for your will to be done right here at First Press this morning, as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Well, many of you know the feelings that come after the sudden death of a loved one. After Jesus died, the disciples were filled with grief and filled with fear and filled with confusion. They thought that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, the long-awaited Savior who would lead the Jews to their freedom from their oppressors. But then that one that they thought was specially chosen by God, he was killed like a criminal in the humiliation of the cross. And in their minds, God would never allow the Messiah to be killed on a cross. And so while fearing for their own lives, they sat huddled together in that same upper room where Jesus had washed their feet. Their heads spinning with all the thoughts about what Jesus had said and what Jesus had done. All the dreams about what they thought he would be. And all the questions about what the future would hold. I imagine that that must have been some of the most horrible couple of days of their entire lives. But on Sunday morning, the third day, when the dawn was just beginning to break, a woman that Jesus had set free from seven demons, a woman who became one of the most important people in the Easter story, Mary Magdalene, she got up early that day, that first day of the week. And with another woman named Mary, they went to look at the tomb. They were grieving just like the men, but they wanted to grieve as close to Jesus' body as they possibly could be. And so the very first thing on that Sunday morning, they left to look upon that tomb. And they probably thought that that would be a peaceful and quiet time to pray and to weep and to mourn. But God had something different planned, didn't he? Look at verse 2. Again, it says, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards, the ones securing the tomb, were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Does that sound like a very peaceful or quiet scene? No way. I mean, first there's this violent earthquake. And then just try to be there. Try to imagine it. The angel who looks like lightning comes down and rolls back the stone and sits on it. It was such a scene that the elite Roman guards that were there protecting the tomb from the earthly raiders were so afraid of the angel that they went into convulsions. And the women would have been knocked over in fear as well. But the angel said specifically to them, you do not be afraid. You see, that was enough to keep them upright and to hear his incredibly important message. Look again at what he tells them. He said, I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just like he said, come and see the place where he lay. And notice how the angel doesn't give Jesus any special titles. Just Jesus, who was crucified. In other words, that same Jesus who was crucified, dead, and buried in this tomb is no longer here. And he didn't mean that his body was there, but that his spirit was in heaven. No, he really meant it. Jesus, the one crucified, was not there. Just like Jesus said, would happen. God the Father had raised him physically back to life. And then the angel encourages them, come and see that the tomb is empty. It's like the angel is saying, don't just take my heavenly word for it. Investigate and see what you find. You know, sometimes people think that to have faith in the resurrected Jesus, that we have to kind of check our brains at the door on the way into the sanctuary, that we have to take off our thinking caps, and that we just have a blind faith. But we need to take notice of what the angel says here, especially if you're a person here this morning who is still exploring faith in Jesus, a person who isn't sure about the reality of this story. I think if the angel was sitting up here on the piano or maybe perched up on the cross up there, I think he would have the same message for you. I think he would say, check it out. Investigate it. Come and see for yourself. And you can do that by continuing to read the Word or coming back and being a part of what's happening here on Sunday or drilling any member of this church that you know with every question you have about Christian faith. And as you do, as you investigate, I believe that you will see that it is much more reasonable to believe that Jesus was actually raised from the dead than that this resurrection story that's reported in all four Gospels was just a hoax. The tomb was empty. And this story of resurrection was in the heart of every testimony given by those first disciples from this day forward. And this resurrection is at the heart of every letter in the New Testament of this Bible. All of that, of course, could have been so easily shut down and stomped if someone could have just produced the body, the dead body of Jesus. But they couldn't. In fact, all that could be produced were hundreds of eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus, many of whom died because of their conviction that Jesus really was raised from the grave. There's no more important question in life, friends, than whether or not the tomb is empty, whether or not Jesus has indeed raised. So use the mind that God has given you to investigate, to come and see that the tomb is empty. And after the women had looked in the tomb and seen that it was empty, seen that Jesus wasn't there, the angel gave them a mission, didn't he? He said in verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." You see, news of Jesus' great resurrection, friends, isn't something that you just sit on for a few days. The angel told them to go quickly and report to the disciples that Jesus was alive and he wanted to meet them in Galilee, and the women complied. What'd they do? They hurried away. Next verse. They hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Isn't that interesting to think about them running full of fear and full of great joy? A Bible teacher once was meeting with a group of pastors and talking about this passage with them. And the Bible teacher questioned if whether or not it was really possible that someone could be filled both with fear and with great joy. And one of the young pastors spoke up and said, "Fear and joy can coexist. I know. I just got married." Mary and Mary were filled with fear. What in the world just happened? And filled with joy. And they started running back to tell the disciples what they had seen and heard. In other words, they were convinced. The angel's message and the empty tomb were enough for them to believe that message. And so what happened next was nothing less than just pure grace and love. Look again at verse 9. Suddenly, it says, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. Jesus, the one who had healed them, the one who spoke words of life, the one who lived perfectly, the one who they watched get flogged and beaten and crucified, the one whose body they saw placed in that borrowed tomb, that same one was now standing in front of them, alive and real. And when he shows up to give evidence of the most significant work of God in all of history, he doesn't just kind of like float down with flashes of lightning like an angel. He doesn't pop up in front of them and say, "Ta-da!" No. Instead, the risen Jesus Christ simply meets the women and says, "Hi." But it's that next sentence that has really captivated me this week. When the women saw him and heard him, they knew it was him. It wasn't just the spirit of Jesus floating there like a ghost. It wasn't just a frenzy-produced hallucination or vision. It was Jesus raised physically from the grave. And so, it says they came to Him and clasped His feet and worshiped Him. Imagine that in your mind, because that's the image that the Lord has set in my mind this week. And you know what that looks like, right? They got down face first in front of Jesus, just like the Magi had done so many years before when they came from the east looking for the newborn king in Bethlehem. Just like the Revelation talks about the 24 elders who lay their crowns down around the thorn and around the throne and fall face down to give praise. Mary and Mary fell on the ground before the risen Jesus, grabbed a hold of His feet, and they worshiped Him. No pride, no pretense, just worship. When was the last time that you got down on your face and worshiped the risen King? You see, it is an absolutely appropriate response to Jesus, the resurrected one. The fact that God raised Him from the dead is God's great affirmation that He indeed was the perfect sacrifice, that His death on the cross was really effective as the payment for sin for those who put their faith in God. So not only do we worship Him because He is the eternal Word of God who took off His outer garment of formlessness and glory to take on human flesh, to come as a helpless child and live His whole life in perfect obedience to the Father. Not only do we worship Him because He healed the sick and taught with authority, touched the untouchable, loved the unlovable, calmed the storm, cast out demons, raised the dead girl to life, restored the forsaken woman, gave sight to the blind, gave strong legs to the lame, fed the hungry, and walked on water. Not only do we worship Him because He gave His life up as a ransom for many in perfect obedience to the Father and absolute love for you and for me, so that whoever repents of their sin and puts their trust in Jesus is forgiven and made new. Those are plenty of reasons to worship Him. Not only do we worship Him for those things, but we worship Him because of His great resurrection. Jesus is no longer dead. He isn't trapped in that borrowed tomb anymore. He is Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where He waits anxiously for the Father's word to come back and to bring a just end to all of sin's effects and brokenness effects in our world. And beloved, there is nothing that can get in His way of doing that. There is no force that is more powerful than Him, because He is absolutely victorious. He is totally triumphant. He is the conqueror of death. He is the true deliverer. He is the only Savior. He is the mighty one of God. The only appropriate response to the risen Jesus is to both literally and figuratively lay our lives down before Him and worship Him and only Him. But here's the problem. Even those of us, like me, who acknowledge and believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead, we have a tendency to continue to worship other gods. And I don't mean that we worship the moon or the mythological gods of ancient Greece. I mean that we have a tendency to take the things that God gives us as blessings and make them into the things that define who we are and how we are. We take things that are meant to be good things and we make them into God things. What is it that you worship? Some of us worship the love and affection of another person. Our well-being is defined by how another person gives us attention or love. Some of us worship our work. It becomes what is most important to us. Some of us worship our children. We base our worth on their achievements or lack thereof. Some of us worship our security. We think our worth, or we think that as long as we have that retirement account or that nest egg built up, that we can rest easy. What is it that you are worshiping? What is it that defines who you are and how you are? The fact is that whenever we worship the created things rather than the one who created them, we come up short. Those things, even though they can be really, really good, even though they're gifts from God, they won't give you the life that you really long for. But friends, today can be the day that something new begins, because that's what we celebrate today. Today can be the day when you decide that you're going to be like the two Marys. That as you come face to face with the reality of the resurrected Jesus, you're going to put your belly on the ground and you're going to worship Him. Today can be the day that you can call out those other gods that you've been worshiping and turn away from them. Today can be the day that you stop trying to fit Jesus into your busy schedule and make Jesus' agenda your agenda. Today can be the day that you experience new life of the great resurrection. Today can be the day that something new begins in you. All you need is faith, not blind faith or wishful thinking, but faith based on the reality of the empty tomb. You see, faith is the combination of trust and action. All you have to do is put your faith in the everlasting one who became one of us, lived a perfect life, died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for our sin, was buried in a borrowed tomb, but was physically raised to life, appeared to many, and then ascended to heaven until He comes again. Church, His name is Jesus. Have you really put your faith in Jesus? Is He the one that you are worshiping in your everyday life? Is He the one who defines who you are and how you are? You see, when we do worship Him, like Mary and Mary did, we experience the ministry and the mission of Jesus. Look back at verse 10. Jesus said to the women when He saw them, when they were worshiping Him, "Do not be afraid." That's the ministry of Jesus, speaking comfort and speaking peace and speaking life into them. That's what He does for everyone who worships Him. And then He says, "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." That's the mission of Jesus, that He passes on to these first witnesses of His great resurrection. And that's what He passes on to every person who puts their faith in Him. When we worship Him, we receive His ministry and His mission. So, beloved, may you hear today this very good news. In Jesus' life, He showed us who God is and how to live God's way. And at the cross, He demonstrated His incredible love as it ran red so that our sin might be washed white. He was dead and buried. But then, in affirmation of His sacrifice, on that first resurrection Sunday, God the Father raised Jesus up from the dead. And now, my friends, Jesus is alive today as much as He was that day. And I know you've read a lot of headlines today already. Headlines about terrorism, and headlines about presidential campaigns, and headlines about minimum wage, and even headlines about Justin Bieber. But there is no headline more important than this one. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So may we, all of us, no matter what status you walked into this room today before God, may all of us, like Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, may we come to Him. May we fall at His feet. May we worship Him. Only then, and only there, will you find life everlasting. Amen. He is risen. He is risen. Christ is risen. One more. Christ is risen. Would you open your hands to receive this blessing, this benediction from the Lord, especially as a sign of your submission to Him, if you are ready to submit your life to Him today? Open your hands and receive this blessing, church. The Lord bless you. The living Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's worshiping people said,
Amen.
God bless you.